old folks will know me, old-time connections from Bethel. Years ago, I remember getting tossed off a hayrack by some burly Westlock farmer guys, and it was kind of a shocking experience. I was thinking I was going to come out here and teach them a lesson, but didn't quite happen like that. I just can't forget that thing. It just reminded me there's people and then there's farmer people. So it's good to be back. I am delighted to be opening up John chapter 15 and continuing the walk that you've been going through on the Upper Room Discourse, which is John's little private interview of Jesus with the 12 disciples in the upper room that none of the other Gospels provide us with. John stretches out this time of private instruction to his disciples, and it is absent from the other Gospels. And there is a beauty and a depth here that I'm happy to be able to be kind of part of with you. So I want you to join me this morning, and I want you to kind of see if you can put yourself in the upper room discourse, in that upper room with Jesus and the disciples as they anticipate, well, or try to anticipate what is to come. And Jesus, in their fears and anxieties, teaches and reassures them and tells them what is coming. And so see if you can draw into this intimate conversation with Jesus and me, and see if we can learn something as we eavesdrop on the disciples. Starting in John 15, in verse 15, he says this: "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So in today's passage, Jesus is clearly preparing his disciples for his departure. This is all future for them. Us, as we kind of eavesdrop, we kind of know. We know what's coming. But for them, they're full of anxiety, confusion, questions, fears. They have staked their all, 3 years, tossed it all over, because they firmly believed this was the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world. Now he's talking about, you know, in a little while you won't see me, and where I am you cannot come. And they're confused as he talks to them about his departure. In particular, in this part of the Upper Room discourse, Jesus is bracing his disciples for a new reality they will encounter in the world. And the first part of this is reflected in this phrase, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And so the first thing we want to understand that Jesus is preparing them for, and notice it's in the future tense, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me, past tense, first. So the first thing that he wants disciples to anticipate and to prepare them for is that the disciples will encounter opposition. Opposition. So the question is, well, why? These are pretty decent guys. Fishermen, common people, not really, you know, with offensive on their forehead. And we're given some reasons. The first reason Jesus gives is they do not belong, what? To the world. Disciples of Jesus, them and you, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are an alien to the world. What does Jesus say? I chose you out of the world. You kind of look like everybody else, but you, they are alien. They're alien. So that's the first reason why the disciples will encounter opposition. The second is this. He says, a servant isn't greater than the master. Jesus was opposed despite the fact that he did a perfect job of fulfilling the mystery and presenting the mystery of God to people, revealing God to people. He did it flawlessly. And what does he say? Keep in mind, they hated me first. But then he gives the ultimate reason for the opposition. And he says, it's really all boiled down to this. The world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know God. The world is captive to an inclination of hostility to the truth. And the truer the truth, and by that I mean the more ultimate that truth, as represented in God, he is the ultimate truth, right? The more the opposition and the inclination of opposition just rises in the human heart. The world doesn't know God. John opens the gospel, and his little prelude or his prologue says, he, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and, how's it go? Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. That's why the world opposes and will oppose the disciples. First, they do not belong to the world. They belong to Jesus. They've been called out and chosen out. You're not greater than the Master. He revealed God and fulfilled his mission perfectly. And the truer and the more the truth was presented, the more poured forth opposition. So the pattern that we see in the Gospels is this. The truth of God is revealed. This is particularly in the case of the book of John. The guilt rises in the listener, and they respond with opposition. So the question we have to ask is, what's the nature of this opposition? Did you notice the repeated word throughout this entire passage? What is it? Hate. Hate. In the book of John, this word hate is used just a few times. Most of them are in this short little passage. Interestingly, love is used quite a bit in the book of John, about 30-some times. More than half of them show up in the upper room discourse. Jesus is trying to draw his disciples into a community of love that he and the Father are inviting his disciples into. And as he meets with his disciples, he talks to them about the love of God and how they can be in the love of God and his love can be in them, and how that the greatest and newest commandment is, I'm telling you a new one. What should you do? Love one another. This is my command. Love one another. And then he shifts from, this is my command, love one another, to, if the world hates you. Now we have to look at this word hate. Okay, now we know that this word can be used differently in the scriptures. Sometimes it's a reference to preferring one thing over another. Okay? It says, if you don't hate your own life, and if you don't hate your mother and father, can't be my disciple. Oh man, to be a Christian, I got to be a hater. That's hate used in a quite different way, a matter of preference and priority. Here, well, this is the hate we are familiar with. Okay? In this context, it particularly means malicious and unjustified feelings. So this is the hate you and I are quite familiar with. Okay? It's a hostility that's exhibited towards God primarily in two ways. Scripture tells us that these two ways are that it reveals itself in ignoring his commandments, his commands, his will, and then persecuting his followers. Those are the two primary ways in which this kind of malicious animosity is shown. By contrast, God's love enters the world in the person of Jesus, John tells us, and the world struggles with that encounter and its conflict with the love of God coming in the person of Jesus is reflected in this hatred. Because the world is blinded, John tells us, and is impelled by darkness, it hates Jesus, who is the light. Now, there's something a little bit crazy about that, isn't there? Hating Jesus. But that's the general response of the world. This hatred then extends to disciples who live in light and ultimately to the God who is the sender of the light. And that is the challenge that we encounter. And so Jesus here is getting in close and intimate with his disciples, but then saying, you need to be prepared for opposition. Because when I depart, you are going to feel it. So I want that just to settle on you a little bit this morning. Disciples encounter opposition. And so we could start off by calling this thing living in a world of opposition. But right off the bat, we'd have to change the title and say, actually, it's worse than that. It's living in a world of what? Hate. Now, Canadians, you know, we don't like to talk in those terms. That's a little bit bald and in your face and maybe a little bit offensive to say to the world and to our fellow Canadians, I'm living in a world of hatred. But get used to it. It's going to get worse as Jesus goes on here. So this hatred is the world we're living in. The interesting last thing is that Jesus says that this hatred is unreasonable. It says, thus, this is to fulfill what was written in their law, they hated me without reason. It says, I told them the words from God. I showed them things nobody else could do. And they responded with hatred. So you need to understand that the response of people around us is not reasonable. It is not because they object to Christianity in terms of its truth claims and they don't think there's enough evidence there. Their hatred, their opposition is primarily spiritual. It's primarily spiritual. And as a result, it doesn't have to be grounded in reason. There is just this thing inside of me that does not like the light that you are shining on me. And that's an important thing to note. So, we need to think of this as Jesus forewarning of what it's going to be like for his disciples who have known his love and that fellowship and communion of those following the Master to now find themselves with him departed and them exposed to the hatred of the world. So Jesus forewarns the disciples, as my disciples, you will face opposition. In fact, it's more than just opposition. It is malicious hostility. But there's still more to come in this warning. Not only will you face a world of opposition, but also in the midst of this opposition, he says, you must testify about me. And so we see this in verse 26 and 27. And he says this, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And then he says this, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I'm quoting NIV, but the interesting thing is, ESV and NAS try to do a little more literal translation there, but the future tense about the coming of the Spirit, that's one thing he's going to teach them in the Upper Room Discourse too, is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is coming. That's future tense. But if you look at your text, it goes on and says, and you will also testify with me, right? That's your ESV or NAS, right? But it's not the future tense. It's a very awkward tense that they don't translate into English. And it's just this, and you are testifying about me. And that's why the NIV says, and you must. Because that's really what it's about. The assumption is you're a disciple. You are a walking, talking testimony right now. You're a disciple. You're testifying. That's the assumption here. So here is the great challenge. You also must testify about me. Now, we talked about this word hate. Now we talk about this word testify. Now, testify, it sounds a little bit what? Sounds a little what? Sounds a little bit legal, which is exactly right. You know you're Greek. The basic idea is to act as a legal witness to facts that you are a first-hand witness of. That's what that's about. It's also translated ESV, NAS, as bear witness, right? And the assumption is it's almost like you're in a courtroom and you are being called to give testimony. Now, a courtroom, I haven't been in one, so I have to kind of take this on faith a bit, but do you have a sense that when you are giving witness in a courtroom, it's kind of like warm and fuzzy and they, you know, turn up the fire and you kind of cozy in and you just have a little confab? No, it's not like that at all, right? You must testify. You're in the box, buddy. You swear on the Bible and it's, well, what do you know about this thing? And you might be a hostile witness. You might be cross-examined. But you must. You must what? You must testify about what you've seen. And that's what this word is, to testify. Oh, here's the cool thing. You know what it is in Greek? Martureo. What does that mean? What does that sound like? Sounds like martyr. Yeah. You must testify. And you know what that might lead to in a world of hatred and opposition. So this imperative, you must testify. The word choice assumes a less than welcoming environment. And you got it right. It's, think of giving legal testimony to court. But here's the crucial thing. When the counselor comes, or ESV, when the helper comes, he will testify about me. Now we, in this environment, a world of hostility and opposition, where we are called and are told that it's our imperative job to testify, say, well, we got help. You got help. It's a testifier. It's a spirit of truth. He's coming from the Father. I'm sending him. And he's being sent where? Look at the text. What does it say? Sent? Sent? Correct. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you. Testifying in a hostile world is going to be hard. But we got a helper. And that's his full-time job. Testifying about Jesus. And he's called the Spirit of Truth, so he never testifies, never gives testimony that's anything but the crystal clear truth. And he is coming to us to help us testify. So, why all this preparation? Why this coming in close and talking about hate and warning them? I've welcomed you into a community of love that's going to be world transforming. But warning, I'm leaving you in a world of hate. Well, why all this preparation? Why all this advance warning? Well, let's look at it. Verse 16 and verse 1. Read it with me. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Once again, it comes out of this spiritual ignorance and hostility towards God. Everybody in the world, not like you disciples who I've called out, I've chosen, but everybody out there that I've sent you to go and bear fruit among, you're going to find a hostile reception. And here's the thing, I'm telling you this all in advance so that you will not go astray. That's NIV. But ESV has to keep you from falling away. And the NAS says, so that you may be kept from stumbling. The word here in the Greek is scandalon. okay? Or scandalizo, okay? Noun, verb, okay? What does that sound like? Scandal. Scandal. There is a scandal in the cross. And please note here, it's our scandal, it's not the world's. There is the offense of the cross of the world. But the scandal, the trap, the snare that Jesus is forewarning the disciples with, that all this stuff preceding is, he says, I've said all this so that you won't be scandalized, so that you won't be stumbled, so that you won't be caught in a leg trap as a Christian who's supposed to be just testifying. Because there is something really hard coming. You didn't like the hate, you won't like this much either. So Jesus doubles down on what is coming. He says, it's not even just that they're going to hate you. Some people are going to consider it their religious duty to kill you. It's coming. In other words, there's people who are going to hate you for no good reason other than the fact that they just have this sense, man, you're alien. What you're doing makes me feel uncomfortable. What you're saying makes me feel uncomfortable. Then there's people who are going to come along and say, let me help out in this situation. And they're going to persecute you. They're going to kick you out. They're going to think they're doing service to God if they can just help you on your way. Kill you. Wow. Of course, best example of this in the Bible is Saul of Tarsus. For zeal, he said, persecuting the church. He was breathing out threats, right? And he was standing in approval when the religious leaders, at the testimony of Stephen, it said they stopped their ears and were gnashing their teeth, and they dragged him out of the city and they lynched him to death, stoning him very religiously, no doubt. And there was Paul approving of it. That's, he said, what could stumble you, if you'd have that kind of opposition. Okay. Well, that's pretty heavy. So let's take a moment here and consider that we are really in much the same position as the disciples. They were anticipating this thing, his passion, and they didn't really know what that was going to entail. But like them, we're kind of between his first coming and his second coming, and for the entirety of my life, I don't know about yours, but he's been gone in physical terms. And I'm in this world. And I do have a sense the world sees me as a bit of an alien. So this is a reality for us. As a 21st century disciple, we're following in the steps of people who've gone before us. The first disciples commissioned to take the light of Jesus into a hostile world. And let's remember how we started. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He wants us for himself. But then he did more than that. Said, hey, come on home. Come on home. Then he said, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. One of the most significant fruit bearing that we can do as Christians that's going to be fruit that lasts is to testify to a hostile world and find that there is someone out there that God's already at work in by his Spirit, that God's Spirit is testifying in their hearts. And their hostility isn't quite like others. And instead of it getting uglier and getting more hostile, maybe you say some honest truth about God and about Jesus, and they want to engage you. Well, that's going to be a rare thing, but they're out there. They're out there, guys. In the midst of this hostility, they're out there and God's Spirit is testifying, and we also must testify. And so here I want to start with this. I want to start with this as we apply this, okay? Here it is. First thing. In a context of being a witness in hatred, who do you belong to? Because Jesus breaks it really black and white, doesn't he? You do not belong to the world. I chose you out of the world. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know with certainty whether you belong to Jesus? Can you look at a moment in your life when you heard his call and you decided to follow? Here is a simple test, again in the book of John, and it's the way in which you respond to light. So listen to this and let these words settle on your heart. Here it is. This is the verdict. Like courtroom stuff. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil, what's the word? Hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's the world. But then there's the occasional person. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that what he has done may be plainly seen that it was done through God. God did a work, and that person responded to the light. So this first question is, who do you belong to? Do you belong to Christ? Ask yourself, how do I respond when someone close to me, you know, maybe your wife, says, honey, you got something you need to deal with. What is it? Like, back off, leave me alone. I am not engaging. Not now, not next week. Not coming back later and saying, you were dead right. I got a problem. That is your litmus test for whether you belong to Christ or not. How do you respond to the light when it's shone into the dirty, dark corners of your life? If you're a Christian, you know you still got them. I do. Okay? But how you respond is clear evidence of who you belong to, whether you've been chosen out of the world or whether your home is the world. Okay? The second issue about bearing witness in a context of hatred is this. It's the reality of opposition. Okay? Now, what are Canadians, if nothing else? Like, what's the one remaining Canadian identity? It's politeness. It's tolerance. It's, I won't offend you. Please don't offend me. Correct? It's like, go along to get along. Okay? I want you to understand that hatred in the world is a spiritual reality of the universe. Okay? If you belong to Christ and to God, then you need to understand, you just got to come to grips and resign yourself to the fact that you are living in a world of titanic spiritual conflict. And people made in the image of God are the trophies. It's just that serious, okay? And so there's real spiritual conflict, real spiritual battle going on. And you're going to bump into it if you decide to engage. And here's the other thing, the imperative of witness. Imperative of witness. And this is where the scandal of the church comes in, this being entrapped. And I think of myself. And here's a question I'm asking myself. Have I been scandalized by the reality of an opposed, hateful world combined with the imperative that Jesus calls me as his follower to? to bear witness in the face of opposition that could cost me a lot, could cost me everything, could cost me my job, my position, my promotion. Someday, maybe not so far from now, my life. If you look at history, the last 150 years or so, once a state has begun to accept a hostile persecution of a population in its country, within about 10 to 15 years, they're killing them. Okay? We got to wake up to a reality that's coming home to a place near you soon. Okay? A lot of us have grown up in a time when in school, said the Lord's Prayer. That still might happen somewhere, but man, wrong person catches wind of that sucker and you are not long for your job. I can say that as a teacher with some experience. This is a scandal of the church, and I'm asking myself today, and I want to ask you, are you caught in a leg trap? Have you been entrapped and muzzled, trapped and on the defensive when it comes to the imperative of witness? Here's what Paul says. This is an amazing statement. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. The word granted there is the same root word as the gifts of the Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift. And we've been called to testify. We've been called to testify. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go. And then he says at the end of the book of John, sort of John's equivalent of the Great Commission, he says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now that's quite something. I became the Messiah, the sent one of God, and I am sending you. How? As the Father sent me. We cannot afford, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, not to go as we have been sent. I want to tell you a story. I hope this isn't too hard on my wife today. A neighbor in our community, 16-year-old girl, was struck down with a snow on the road just outside our subdivision. They lived in our neighborhood. Tuesday, wasn't it? She was 16 years old. Our kids babysat her. Our children urged us, why don't we have them over? And we never did. And we never did. And you also must testify. Are you like me? Are you like my wife? Are you scandalized by the opposition of the world? Are you saving your life so you won't lose it? Or do you see yourself as someone who's going to testify? You're going to be a martyr if need be. You know, this martyr thing is far from our Christian experience, but in the early church, the early fathers, to be martyred was a beautiful gift. Because, like, I'm following Jesus. If I'm following him faithfully, and if I testify, I'm going to be martyred. And if I'm not martyred, then I'm not really following as Jesus laid out the path before me. Our world is more hostile than it was before here, more overtly hostile, but it's always had this opposition to the light. And you and I have it. May God help me not to fail again to testify. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you. We see why Jesus gave this warning, because there is an unavoidable scandal in the cross, in testifying to the truth of Jesus in a world that is spiritually hostile. And we also want to protect ourselves. But Lord, we don't want to be ensnared. We don't want to be neutralized. We want to follow faithfully. We want to testify. And we thank you that you have sent your Spirit to us. A helper, the helper, who goes out from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who's come to be with us and in us, that we might faithfully testify for our Lord as the Spirit does his work in the world, even though we don't see it. We thank you. He's at work. Help us, Lord, to trust you with ourselves, trust you with our testifying, and may we not fail to speak well of Christ and to bear fruit that will last. Amen.